As we continue through the book of Romans, this week it's chapter 3. This morning we'd like to draw your attention to verse 26 of chapter 3, where Paul declares, "To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus." Now, Paul is declaring that God is the judge, and that when he justifies a person, he has to be just when he does so. So Paul is here declaring the justice of God as he justifies the unbeliever who has come to believe in Jesus Christ. It brings up an interesting kind of a situation, and that is, how can a just God forgive sin? The three important words of the question are just, forgive, and sin. Let me define them for you. The word just comes from a root word that means to see. To see as it actually is. Our word observe might come closer to the meaning. Because say we're up at camp and we put the rules of the camp on the bulletin board. And we announce to the campers, "All right, we want you to see the rules that we've posted on the bulletin board." And then we catch a camper violating one of those rules. And so we bring him in and we say, "Didn't you see the rules that we had posted on the board?" And the little smart aleck answers, "Yes, I saw them." But that's not what we meant. If we say, "We have posted the rules on the bulletin board, we want you to observe them," then you can see the difference between just seeing something and observing something. For in observing it, you are now acting in accordance to what you see. You not only see it, but you are now acting in accordance to what you see. The word forgive. We don't really understand the definition of forgive from a divine standpoint. We're too used to thinking of it from the human standpoint. And what we often call forgiveness is not always forgiveness. Sometimes we say, "Well, I'll forgive you, but in reality, we are still remembering the wrong that was done to us. So should they do it again?" And then they come back and say, "Oh, I'm sorry, forgive me." We're prone to say, "Come on now, this is the second time. I mean, after all, I forgave you once, but now you've done it again." And we're prone to bring it up again, the past, which we said we had forgiven. But in the divine definition of forgiveness, it is to act as though it had never happened. It's complete. It's blotting it out. It is clearing the ledger. It is acting as though it never took place. We have this in the word justify, which is introduced to us here in the third chapter. When it speaks of God justifying us, to understand the word justify, you have to sort of break it up and look at it as just as if it had never happened. Just as if it was never done. And that becomes a synonym to divine forgiveness and understanding divine forgiveness. The word sin comes from a root word that means to miss the mark. Now, in the 23rd verse, Paul tells us that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is, we have all of us missed the mark. You say, well, what is the mark? I need to know what the mark is before I will admit to sinning. Well, the mark is divine perfection. Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, are you as perfect as God? And if you are not, then there is the admission that I am a sinner. I have missed the mark. Of course, I'm not perfect. So, the question again, how can a just God forgive sin? Let's sort of define the terms and look at the question again. How can a God who sees things as they actually are and acts in accordance to what he sees, treat the missing of the mark as though the mark wasn't missed? And as you look at it, defining the terms, we find an enigma, a difficulty. How can a God who sees and acts always in accordance to that which he sees, act as though he didn't see it? Act as though the missing of the mark wasn't missed. Now, our text again said, "To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness," that is, God has to be righteous, "that he might be just when he is the justifier of him which believes in Jesus." We are taught in the scriptures that Jesus is God incarnate. He is nothing less than God in the flesh. John tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." A little further down, John tells us, "And the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Bible teaches that God was manifested in his Son, that Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. Now, when we speak of being manifested, or God was manifested, there is recognition immediately that there is more to be seen than what has been seen. We see only a manifestation, but there is more than just the manifestation. There is the totality that we have not seen, but only a manifestation of that. So, Jesus, in manifesting God, being a manifestation of God, he was able to say, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So that when we see God laying upon Jesus the iniquities of us all, we see God himself taking the responsibility for our sin and for our guilt. And when we see Jesus suffering the cruel death on the cross, we see God dying for our sins. When we see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem because of the horrible things that are going to happen because of their refusal to accept him as their Messiah, we see God crying over the consequences of man's sin, the destruction that he brings upon himself because of his sin. Don't ever think that Jesus died on the cross in order to persuade God to love you. God so loved you that he sent his only begotten Son, that we would not have to perish, but that we could have everlasting life. So when I look at the life of Jesus, I see the perfection of God. I see righteousness, a life that was totally pure, a life that was totally holy. In him, there was no sin, no missing of the mark. He hit the mark. He was God incarnate. He gives to us an example of how God would have man to live. Pure, holy, righteous life. Thus, when I see the death of Jesus, I see a substitution. You see, death is for the sinner. He that sinneth shall die. Death is for sin. It is the wages of sin is death. But when I see Jesus dying, I realized he did no sin. Thus, he cannot be dying for his sin. I see then in his death substitution. He's dying for sin, but not for his sin. He is a substitute for the sinners. And thus, I see in his death and in now his resurrection how that God has made sin not to be. For the sin, the penalty, was taken care of in the death of the substitute, Jesus Christ. Let's say that a man has robbed a bank. A teller presses the silent alarm and the police are alerted and they immediately are dispatched to the scene. As they come upon the scene, the robber, seeing the police, decides to shoot his way out of his problems. And as he is trying to escape from the bank, shoots the bank guard, fires several shots toward the customers in the bank. But he is apprehended by the police, and he is taken to prison. And the dates for the trials have been set. And so while he is sitting in the prison cell, he realizes that he's facing life in prison or even perhaps death by lethal injection. And so he determines he doesn't want to go through the lengthy process of the trial. He doesn't want to face the sentencing of the court. So he takes his belt and hangs himself. And when the guard comes through on the routine checkups, he sees the man hanging there from by his belt, and they feel, and the pulse is gone, the man is dead. Do they then go on with the trial? Do they bring the corpse into the courtroom and prop it in a chair and go ahead to continue with the trial that they might pronounce the man guilty and give the sentence for his crime? No, death ends all charges against him. Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus died for our sins, and that we have been crucified with Christ. Paul said, don't you realize as many as you as were baptized, you were buried with Christ? That old life of sin is dead. Crucified with Christ. Therefore, all charges against you have been dismissed. By being in Christ, the risen Christ, there is now that newness of life in Christ Jesus. Paul said, even as we've been buried, so have we been raised in the newness of life in Christ Jesus. So that God has made the sin of which I was guilty not to be by putting that sin upon himself. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The Bible says God laid on him the iniquity of us all. So that when Jesus died, he died as a substitute, not for his sin. He was righteous. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. So that God, because he has taken care of the sin and made it not to be by the fact that the penalty and the judgment for sin has been satisfied, can now declare me justified, or declare me just as though I were not guilty, and still be just in doing it, because Jesus took my place and died in my stead. Paul tells us in the 25th verse, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God is just when he forgives us our sins. Interesting to look here in the third chapter at God's view of the world, the whole world. Notice in verse 9, the latter portion, they are all under sin. Verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 11, there is none that understands, and there is none that seeks after God. Verse 12, they've all of them gone out of the path. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that does good, no, not one. And then he begins to describe them with verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And then down in verse 23, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's how God views you, the natural man living in this world. That's what God sees. Now, how can God act as though he doesn't see it? By your faith in Jesus Christ, who was your substitute, who took all of that sin and indictment that God had against you, took the responsibility and the penalty for it, and died in your place as a substitute. Therefore, God sees it as all covered, taken care of, wiped out. God manifested his righteousness without the law, Paul said. The righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, being as guilty as I am, if I spent the rest of my life being good, never thinking again a bad thought, never again wanting to get even, never again saying, oh boy, I'd like to get hold of that character and wring his neck. Never again being insensitive to another person's need. Always loving, always kind, gentle, perfect. It still wouldn't make up for what I've been, for what I've done. I'm guilty. And thus, the law cannot make me righteous. All the law can do is expose my unrighteousness. You see, by setting out rules and saying, I'm only going to think kind, loving thoughts of everybody from now on, I'm never going to think an evil thought again. The moment someone cuts me off on the freeway and I think, you crumb, what are you doing, you know? Whoops. You see, the law doesn't make me righteous. It points the finger and says, uh-oh, you did it. You're guilty. And the law can only show me my guilt. It can't make me righteous. Nor can it give me a righteous standing before God. Now, God sees me in my sinful state, miserable. And yet he loves me. Incredible. He loves me so much that he wants to spend eternity with me. He's proposing to me. And in his proposal, he said, look, I'd like to spend eternity with you. I want you to be with me in the glory of my kingdom, that I might lavish my love upon you forever. Here are the conditions. I'll wipe out all of the guilt. I'll wipe out all of the missing of the mark by substituting my son in your place. He'll take the responsibility, the guilt, and the penalty. And if you'll just believe in him, then we'll spend eternity together in glories beyond your imagination, in my kingdom of glory and grace. This God does for me freely because of his grace. Read verse 24. Being justified freely, declared as though I had never done anything wrong, just as if I had never done it, being justified freely by his grace. I don't deserve it. It's just his grace. It all is with God. He loves me, and he wants to do these things for me because he loves me. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, I was a slave to sin. I was hopelessly lost, and yet God reached down, paid the price to set me free, that I might live with him in fellowship with him now and forever. You say, Smith, you're dreaming. If so, don't wake me up, please. Let me dream on. But I'm not dreaming. It's a promise of God. He's given me his word. That if I will just believe in his son, receive him as my Lord and Savior, believe his love for me, that he substituted and took my place, that God will give to me the gift of eternal life to live for him, with him, and for him forever. That's God's promise. That's what God will do. And he is totally just in doing it because he has made the way through Jesus Christ. So we pray. Father, how we thank you for your wonderful plan of redemption through Jesus. How we thank you, Lord, for sending your son, placing on him, thus upon yourself, the iniquities of us all. And then suffering the penalty that you might make sin as though it did not exist in our lives. Oh Lord, such love boggles our mind. We love you and thank you for it. Amen. Shall we stand? And now it comes down to you, the choice that you have, that God has given to you, to choose to believe it or not to believe it, to choose to accept it or to reject it, choose to live in fellowship with God, a life of righteousness in Christ, or to choose to go on a slave to your own lust and desires, living in sin. To choose to enjoy eternal life with God, or to be separated eternally from him. All a matter of choice. But what an important choice it is. Do I choose to believe that Jesus died for me? Do I choose to believe that God loves me and by my faith in Jesus will exonerate me of all of the sins I've ever committed? That by my faith in Jesus Christ, God will make me his child. I'll become an heir of God and the eternal kingdom of God? Or do I choose to just doubt it, question it, reject it? You know, your choice makes a vast difference in how you're going to live, both now and forever. And I would encourage you to give it a lot of consideration before you reject it. Examine the records carefully. that God has left. For this is the record, God has given to us eternal life, and the life is in his Son, and he who has the Son has life. That's the record. I would encourage you to examine it. And I believe once you do, with an honest, open mind, you'll make the right choice. And you'll say, oh, Jesus, I believe in you, and I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Take over my life. Maybe you'd like to make that choice this morning. I'd encourage you to go back to the prayer room. Pastors and counselors will be back there to pray with you. You can go home justified, totally forgiven, as though you had never done a wrong thing in your entire life. You'd live perfect from day one. And God will see you that way as he sees you in Christ Jesus.